All right. Well, thank you for being faithful to Sunday school. It's good to see you this morning. I hope you had a great week. And we're going to continue our series this morning on this title, For the Faith. It's sort of a mini doctrinal series. We're not going very deep at all. We're just scratching the surface on various Bible doctrines. The first week we spoke about the significance of our faith. And then we saw our faith in God. Saw that in two parts. Last week we did part two. And this next one is two parts as well. As you can see on your sheet or on the wall. Today we talk about a really important topic, our faith in God's Son. Our faith in God's Son. So you're going to want to turn to Matthew 16, which is where our first scripture reading is going to be from. And you want to keep your Bibles handy. I think I've put most of the verses that we're going to see on the slides, so they'll be on the wall for us. There may be one or two that we'll turn to. I'm not sure. We'll find out as we get going here. Our faith in God's Son. You know, it's sad in a day in which we live, a lot of what we would call liberal denominations have really compromised their position on the uniqueness, listen to that word, the uniqueness of God's Son. And we're going to talk about the Lord Jesus this morning, but there is a uniqueness about it. It's one of the things that sets Christianity apart from any other world religion. Is our unique belief on Jesus Christ. And we'll get into some of those things today. But like I said in an earlier lesson, we, in the days in which we live, this is true, always true, but especially today, in this post-Christian climate in which we live, it's very important that we as believers not only know what we believe, what am I going to say next, but why we believe it, absolutely. And so, we can say a few things about that. Number one, it's why it's important that you're in your Bible yourself, feeding yourself the Word of God. Secondly, it's why you should come to every single service so you can get the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God to grow your faith and to learn what does the Bible say about what I believe. You know, when I was a young Christian, newly saved, I just believed everything the preacher said, and we're kind of like that. That's okay. We put our faith in the preacher that he's been doing this. He's the preacher. I'm a new Christian. I guess he knows it all, and I don't know anything. No, he doesn't know it all, but that's what we think. We think, hey, he really knows everything. And as we grow and learn, you know, then we come to the place, well, yeah, the preacher's right, but there's some things I need to learn on my own. I need to feed myself from the Word of God. And as I said, go to church and all those things that we do that help us to grow. In fact, we're commanded in Scripture to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command to us. So we ought to be busy doing that. Well, let's read our text here, and then we'll get into the lesson. Matthew 16, we'll begin reading in verse 13. I'll read it for you. Just follow along, please. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, this is an important question here. He says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, now this is no different today. You know, I have it down to say this after I read it, but I'll say it now. It's no different today. If we go out onto the landscape of America, we ask people, well, who do you think Jesus is? Oh, well, you know, he was a great teacher. Oh, he was a prophet. Oh, some would say he's the Son of God. So there'll be a variety of answers out there in the landscape of humanity. And so it was exactly the same here, no different. It's no different today. And so verse 14, so they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, now this is where rubber meets the road, because he said, okay, I understand what you're saying. They say this and they say that, but now I want to know, what do you believe? And that's our question today, friends, is as we get into this lesson on God's Son, we have to pose the question, listen to yourself, what do you believe? What do I believe? Not what others are saying, what do I believe? What do you believe? So he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Of course, the very great statement that Peter made in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so that's a great passage. That's a great doctrinal truth that Peter makes there. We build a lot of doctrine right on that statement. It's great. So let's pray and we'll get... Did I pray yet? No. Let's pray now and we'll get started. Father, thank you for our lesson today. It's great to come together and study the Bible and to see perhaps some things that maybe we haven't considered before. Sometimes it's review, but that's okay. We need to hear it again. Whatever is taught today, we know that it's from your word, and we're thankful for that. Thank you for preserving your word for us in this day and age. We can have confidence that in our laps we hold the very words of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that. Bless our time now, please. In Jesus' name, amen. So we read here that Jesus asked his disciples this important question. Well, all right, guys, I want to ask you this question. Who are the people saying that I am? Interesting that he said, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, a little clue there, who I am? And they, some said you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. Some think you're Jeremiah, and maybe some other prophets. Okay, but who do you say that I am? And that really... maybe got them thinking, but Peter comes back with this great answer. His disciples, of course, reviewed with him this variety of answers, but the question that eternity hinges on, are you listening? The question that eternity hinges on is, what do you say or I say about Jesus? Who have you determined him to be? In your workplace, a variety of opinions exist? Yeah, of course. On the global landscape, there is there's many varying positions that abound. But it's vitally important for you and for me to determine what we believe about Jesus Christ and know why we believe it. Listen, the success or the failure of your Christian life hinges on it. What do you believe about Jesus? And so that takes us to our first slide here this morning. And I really meditated on this statement. I know it's just a sentence of words, but I want us to consider what it's saying here. Okay, so fill in your blanks and then let's look at it here. If Jesus is who he says he is, and who he says he is the Son of God, he is part of the Godhead, He's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior of the world. If he is who he really says he is, then he deserves my unwavering commitment. And boy, there's a lot I can say right there and just preach for a while, because it doesn't matter how you might offend me. It doesn't matter what you could do to hurt my feelings. I'm not quitting on Jesus. And yet that's what people do in our day and age. I've done it throughout the centuries, I guess. We don't quit on Jesus. We don't just walk off and say, oh, I had enough. Because what that says to me and to others who do believe who Jesus is, oh, okay, then you weren't very authentic. You did not believe that Christ is who he says he is. Oh, you might have given lip service to it. You know, Jesus said, they honor me with their lips and so forth, but their heart is far from me. Is Jesus really the Savior of the world? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Christ? If he is, he deserves our unwavering commitment. Regardless of what comes and goes in our world, what trials and tribulations come, regardless of what goes on in, you know, amongst the members, because we're not perfect, we're going to hurt each other's feelings, we're going to offend one another once in a while, we're going to do each other wrong occasionally, maybe not intentionally, or maybe not on purpose. But that shouldn't matter when it comes to this thing of, you know, that's why God taught us all about forgiveness. We're able to forgive each other as a family and to move on just like we should in a marriage. You know, my wife says something I don't like, I'm not going to say, oh, you know, that's enough of that, you know, you get out of here. No, we work it out. We forgive, we love, we do what Jesus taught us in Scripture, and we move on. We get over it. Why? Because we are committed. And you should be committed. You should be committed to your Lord. And preacher reminded us last week, you know, the verse that says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? We need to be committed to him because of who he is. And so I probably took a little longer on that than I should have, but that's an amazing statement, and it really deserves, we need to think on that. We need to meditate on that and ask ourselves, am I committed? And if I am committed, then my life's going to reflect that. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be at church. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to do all the things that he expects me to do as his follower. You're all quiet. I'm not preaching, am I? I'm just trying to teach it to you. So, all right, let's go on. We'll get into our outline here. So, having said all that, we need to consider the definition of Jesus Christ. Exactly who is he? What definitive statements does the Bible make about him? And so, as we consider how God's Word enlightens the statements that we're going to see here, hopefully we'll begin to get a clearer picture of who he is. First of all, he is equal with God the Father. Now, last two weeks, we studied God the Father the best we could because our minds are limited and we're talking about a limitless God. So, best we could, we discussed that. We did learn that he's three persons, but he's one, and we can't really get our head around that one, but we just do the best we can. And the one that really gets us in trouble, so to speak, not trouble, but it's the foundational doctrine that differentiates us from all others, is coming up here. We'll get to it here in a second. But he's equal. He's equal with God. And I'm dying to say because, but I got to wait. I have to wait till we get to that point. Jesus is equal with God in his power, in his eternality, in his authority, and not only that, but in every other conceivable way. And all God's people said, amen. Yes, he's equal with God, and it makes it already we're it's different. You know, we talk about Muhammad, no, he's not equal with God. We talk about Buddha, no, he's not equal with God. And name whoever you want to name. The Pope? No, he's not equal with God. He's not God on earth. He's not, you know, enough of that. but he's equal with God the Father. And so that's pretty powerful. Let me show you a couple verses here. Now, you'll see some a lot of spaces on your sheet. Those are to put in the references. Maybe I didn't put one here, but later on there's some places in the middle of the lesson where there's a lot of spaces. Those are for the references. But this one, Philippians 2:6, who, talking about Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be what? Equal with God. He's like, I don't have a problem with that. I am equal with him. And he didn't consider that to be robbery or encroaching on God's territory or whatever. So that's a great verse. Here's another one for you. John 5:18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he, Jesus, not only had broken the Sabbath, here it comes, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Now, you know, some Bible teachers or even some believers say, well, we're not really sure, you know, what Jesus was doing there, what he meant. You know, I think it's pretty clear what he meant, and we'll see that here in our next slide. Oh, I thought we did. Maybe it's later. Well, the fact, I'll just say it, I saw my slide somewhere, the fact that they picked up stones, the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. And so, they were angry. And that brings us to letter B. He also is the express image of God. So he's equal with God. He is the express image of God. What's that mean? It means this. Everything that God the Father is, Jesus the Son also is. For just a brief 33-year period, he chose to robe his divine attributes in human flesh and walk on this earth, but in no way did it reduce his deity or oneness with the Father. It's just what he chose to do, and that's how he functioned for those 33 years. Let me give you these verses. Colossians, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. It goes on to say, all things created by him, and so on, for him. But that first phrase, he's the image of the invisible God. Another verse, Hebrews 1:3, who being, the who there again being Jesus, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, and so on. So Jesus is the express image of God. And this is the good thing about, I'm glad we split these lessons up because it gives us a chance, and I think I said this a week or two ago. When you're teaching a series like this, you really need to see all the verses, well, not all the verses, you need to see some verses about what we're teaching. And it's interesting, although we may have seen these verses before, I'm sure most of you have, when you see them in context of the topic that we're teaching about, it sometimes sheds new light. And the verse also go, oh, I didn't think, yeah, okay, that verse applies to this or that, teaches me this. And so I'm glad we have time to slow down and look at some verses and just take our time through the series. Letter C, we're talking about the definition of Jesus. He's equal with God the Father. He is the express image of God the Father. And the letter C, he is eternally preexistent. Now, just as in the case, we spoke about God for the last 2 weeks, God the Father, just in the case is with God the Father, Jesus Christ, his Son, has, listen, always existed in eternity past, and he will always exist in eternity future. There'll never be a time when there is no Son of God. And let me give you this one. You cannot go back to a time when Christ was not in existence. Now, it's crazy, the goofy things you hear out there when you're out visiting or talking to people. You know, some say that Jesus was the brother of Satan. And, some say, oh, Jesus was created. And just a whole variety of crazy stuff. But when you study Scripture, and that's why it's important we're seeing some verses, you see clearly that those can't be true. If we understand how Scripture teaches us, we see what the Bible says about it and not these crazy ideas. So here's some more verses for you for that one. He's eternally preexistent. And he is before all things. So before anything was created, he was already there, is what it's saying. He was before all things. And by him, all things consist. John 1, of course, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is talking about the living Word, Jesus Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So he was eternally preexistent. I think we've got one more. Yeah, John 8. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He's saying, I was already here. I was already around. He could say, before Noah, I am. He could say, before God said, let there be light, I am. I'm there. He was always there. And so that's a great truth. So we need to understand that and have some verses in our belt, in our ammo pouch, if you please, that backs up what we're saying. He's always existed. And those are three great verses. There's others, but we have to draw the line somewhere. All right, well, that leads us to the second point. So that kind of gives us a definition, biblically, who Jesus is. He's equal with God. He was pre-existent, and so forth. Number two, we need to look at the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, here's where it gets different. Now, in John 1, I was tempted to say it when we looked at that one a moment ago. It was there. That wasn't the idea, the point of that verse. Something else was, but here we're going to get into it. The deity of Jesus Christ. Well, let's define what we mean by that first of all. When we refer to the deity of Jesus, here it comes, we are referring to the truth that He is God Himself. Now, wait a minute. You said a moment ago there's three, and I know. And we can't, our human minds can't grasp all this, but, the Bible teaches it. You know what? I believe it. I believe what God's telling us here, and we're going to see the verses here in a moment, but He is God. Someone said it this way one time. I don't think it was wrong, but they said, yes, I believe in God, and my God has a name, and His name is Jesus Christ. There's some truth to that. He is God. That's His deity. We're talking about His deity here, and that's the idea of this point. You remember that the disciple Thomas bowed before the Lord Jesus in worship after he had doubted, and then he saw the Lord, and the Lord said, here, look, check out my hands. The nail print that was there, and said, look here in my side where the spear went in and so forth. And suddenly the light bulb came on for Thomas, and he fell and said, oh, I think I've got the verse here for you. Yeah, here we go. Thomas said unto him, oh, my Lord and my God. He said that to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And that was his declaration after he had seen the Lord Jesus there and saw the wounds and so forth. In Hebrews, we have this. This is an interesting God speaking said to the Son. See that? But unto the Son He saith, thy throne, O God. God the Father, speaking to Jesus, says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So these are great verses. Let's look at letter A of this point, the deity of Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus express His deity. In other words, if we go and see some of the things that Jesus said Himself, His own words, we can see that they express the fact that He knows that He is God. And we saw that example earlier. I think this is where we're going to see it again. I got confused on, hey, why is that not there? But it's actually in this point. But we saw it earlier. The Jews knew exactly what He was saying when He said these things, which is why they picked up those stones. So here in John 10, He states that He is one with His Father. I'm going to put the verse up here in a second. And again, some would debate what He meant by that, but I think it's pretty clear. It was clear to the Jews what Jesus was saying because they picked up stones to stone Him over His claim to be God. That just killed their sacred cow when he said these things. And boy, man, I could just see the veins popping out of those Jews' necks. Their blood was boiling. How dare you, man? This was the ultimate blasphemy. Pick up. So they grabbed stones. I've got the verse here, I think. Yeah, here we go. Now look what he says, one brief statement, and immediately they picked up stones. I and my Father are one. That's all it took. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answers them, hey, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Which of those works do you stone me? For which of those? The Jews answered saying, hey, it's not about your works. That's not it at all. For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. He made that statement. They got angry. They wanted to throw stones. He tried to clarify with them, but they said clearly, you're making yourself out to be God. And he did not say, no, I wasn't meaning that. That's not what I meant. You misunderstand my words. No, he just was quiet. He said, yeah, you're right. I am God. And so it's those are great verses. Let me see here. We're going to move on to letter B. So yeah, his words, his own words, expresses his deity. We see one example of that. Letter B, not only that, but his works. The works of Jesus exhibit his deity. And I think this is where you have a lot of spaces to fill in some verses, because there's not really anything I want to say necessarily about these things. They're just they speak for themselves. Number one, Jesus created the world. He created the world. And the verse is this, John 1:3. It's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, we don't have to say, oh, I wonder what that means. No, all things were made by him. This is chapter 1 where it said the Word was, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Not much to argue about, is there? It's pretty straightforward. It's very clear. And then Colossians 1:16. For by him, and in the context, of course, is about Jesus Christ, by him were all things created, that are in the heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That little phrase on the end there is kind of important too. For him. Amen. So his works, the things that Jesus did, and specifically here we're talking about creation, but even in his earthly ministry we could see things that Jesus did that would bring you to the conclusion that he wasn't just an ordinary man. He had supernatural power because he was God. And that's pretty amazing. Number two is Jesus exercised authority over nature. These are some of the things that Jesus did, his works, that exhibited his deity. He exercised authority over nature. Mark 4:39 to 41. We know these passages. He arose and rebuked the wind. That's when they were out on the boat there. It was turbulent, very big storm. He said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? This is a good statement. Wow, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, up to that point, if I were there and on that boat and I was, if I was on the fence about who Jesus was, when he spoke to the winds and it just went, psh, I'd be like, okay, he's real. he's the real thing. Man, oh man, that's how can you doubt after that? So that's pretty powerful. So he had authority over nature. He just spoke, and boom, nature obeyed. There's other references we could look at, but the lesson has to end sometimes, so we have to limit our choices here. Number three, Jesus exercised authority also over human disease. We know that. We've read the Gospels and see different times where Jesus, remember that one that always cracks me up? He spits in the dirt, makes a little mud ball and puts it on the guy's eyes. He touches people and heals them. He gave hearing back to the deaf and made the lame walk. He even brought the dead back to life. That's another one, like, you know, if I was there, like, yeah, I'm not sure if this guy's legit. You know, then when a dead man got up and walked, I'm like, oh, okay. I may be running out the door. I don't know what I would think. You know, it's hard to say. It's like, it'd be so crazy to see something like that for real. We read it, and sometimes I don't think we get it. And listen, we need to get it. And that's what I'm talking about. This whole lesson today is about, when we need to get who Jesus is. You need to get it. He's the Son of God. He is God. And he's got all these things that exhibit that who he really is, like he created the world and everything that is. He has authority over nature. He has authority over human disease. Let's look at the verses here. This is a pretty standard one that we would go to, I guess. A woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living, in other words, all her savings, all her money, all that she had, she spent upon physicians. It's kind of like today even. Neither could be healed of any. So what happened? She came behind him and touched the border of his garment. So she didn't even touch Jesus. She just touched his garment. And immediately, her issue of blood staunched. Then down in verse 48, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. In other words, she was healed. And that's amazing. So he had the power, he had authority over human disease. Number four, Jesus granted forgiveness of sins. Now, that's a big one. And the Jews had a hard time with that because their understanding was only God could forgive sins. Yet Jesus was doing it, and so they were like up in arms about that. But to us, it makes sense. Well, Jesus is God. Of course he can forgive sins. Only God forgives sins, and he is God, so he can forgive sins. Here's the verses. Mark 2. When Jesus saw her faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. There you go. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And we can only make one conclusion at that point, can we? So he is who he says he is, and he is God. Number five, Jesus, of course, conquered death and the grave. He conquered death and the grave. What are we talking about here? We're talking about things that the works of Jesus, things that he did here on earth, except the first one, he created everything that is. He created the worlds and so forth. He would have done that from his heavenly home. But here on earth, his works express the fact that he is God. And so, of course, he conquered the death and the grave, Romans 6:9, knowing that Jesus, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And, of course, we rejoice on Easter about that. That's what Easter is. It's not the bunny. It's not chocolate. It's not candy. It's about Jesus Christ. Sorry. You can have some chocolate, but it's about Jesus. And, of course, every Sunday is a remembrance of that, right? Every Sunday should be Resurrection Sunday, and it is. Amen. All right, well, let's go to letter C. So we said the words of Jesus express his deity, the works of Jesus exhibit his deity, and the wording of Scripture explain his deity. The wording of Scripture. So let me say it this way. To find the absolute truth, we must study the source of all truth. The truths in the Scripture clearly prove that Jesus Christ is God. And I think we're getting close to the end of the lesson here, but we've got some verses to look at. So here's at least three verses that we can see about that. And again, there's others. Of course, we go back to John 1:1. We saw that already, but let's look at it again. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. What's that next phrase? And the Word was God. Pretty clear. And then what happened later? It says, the Word, talking about Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then, Titus 2. Now, someone may try to say, well, it just says, well, let me read it first. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, okay, we're waiting for the appearing of the Lord, right, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Someone might argue, well, it says God and the Savior, so that's really two people there. No, when we talk about the blessed hope, it can only be talking about one person. Nowhere in Scripture says that God is going to come in the clouds. No, Jesus is coming in the clouds. Of course, Jesus is God. That's what it's saying here. It's our great God and Savior. He's one and the same. And again, our finite minds might struggle with some of that. It's just we can't really work it out, but it is what it is. The Bible teaches it that way. And as a believer, I believe that this book is perfect. And what God says is true. And what He says that's going to happen will happen. Amen. And then one last verse, Jude 25. Of course, Jude is only one chapter, so verse 25 means verse 25. Interesting how he words it here. To the only wise God, our Savior. I like it. I like that. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I think I may have told this story once before. It's an illustration that was in the lesson. It sounded so familiar. It was back several years ago in a Boston marathon. There was a woman named Rosie Ruiz who competed and won the prestigious race. However, she cheated by riding a bus part of the way. Now, here's where the problem. The problem was that Rosie was... she had completed the marathon faster than anyone had ever before. So that was a little bit dodgy. It's like, how'd you do it so fast? I mean, no one's ever done it that fast. So already questions are starting to come up. When she finished, people started to gather around her in disbelief. But a perceptive TV reporter stuck a microphone in her face and said, "Ma'am, you are either the fastest woman that's ever lived, or you're a fraud." Of course, she was a fraud. She rode the bus part way. And that's a funny story, but the application is so true as we apply that same thinking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Either He's God's only Son, either He's the only hope of heaven, or He's history's greatest hoax. And it's one or the other. I believe the first. He's God's only Son. Amen. He's not a hoax. And I don't think all the disciples were martyred. They wouldn't give up their lives for a hoax. No way. And all through the ages, as we consider the martyrs throughout the ages. These people that, people that were martyred, goes back to the opening statement. They believe Jesus is who He said He is, or was, or is. Yeah, is. And because of that, they had unwavering commitment, even if it meant going to a stake and being burned alive, even if it meant being boiled in oil, even if it meant being sawn asunder, even if it meant being beheaded, whatever, thrown to the lions, you name it. They did all kind of crazy things to our brothers and sisters in Christ centuries ago. We said, boy, I don't know if I'd do... Wait, don't say that. It may go through our minds, I don't know if I could do that. It might pass through our mind as humans, I guess it would. But we need to have unwavering commitment to the Lord. Because if we believe He is who He says He is. You follow me? Now that's a huge. You have to unpack that in your own mind. I can't teach all day on that. I'd like to, but it's too deep. You have to say Jesus is who He says He is. I must be unwaveringly committed. What does that mean? And you need to figure that out for yourself, because Jesus looks at you and me this morning and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And we have to answer that question for ourselves. We can think, "Oh yeah, He was a teacher. Oh yeah, He was this. He was that." No. He was the only begotten of the Father, the Savior of the world, and He is God. And that makes us different than any other world religion. Amen? Let's get our conclusion and we'll be quiet. There's more to the conclusion, but because we're doing it in two parts, I'll just give you a bit of it here today. Are you bearing fruit in your relationship with Christ? In other words, look here. If He is who He says He is, are you bearing fruit? Are you in this book? Are you praying? Are you getting close to Him because He is who He says He is? That's the key. We must get close to Him. And furthermore, are you conforming to His image? Keep in mind, that's God's goal for us, to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we should be conforming. We should be becoming more like Him each and every day. Amen. Right on time.